Dear risen and ascended Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you for all that you did for our salvation. By your perfect life and innocent death, you paid our sin debt. We rejoice also that now you have returned to the Father, glorious, victorious in heaven. Continue, we pray, though, to do for us that which you promised, to be with us always, and to continue to bless, guide, and fill us. Through that study of your word this morning, so bless each of us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. To our triune God, then, we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On this Sunday after Christ's ascension, we pray. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that even as we believe your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, to have ascended into heaven, so we may also, in heart and in mind, ascend and continually dwell there with him. As we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading is found in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. It includes a brief account of Jesus' ascension. It also talks about the need beyond that. In other words, here Jesus himself promises that sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We read in Acts 1, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when this Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 146, as found printed on hymnal page 109.
I will praise your name forever.
please rise. Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the first chapter, beginning there with the 15th verse. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts we confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. From Ephesians chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it was pointed out to me, I've lived in a parsonage my whole life, never owned a home, but it was pointed out to me recently the disconcerting truth that no private citizen in this country ever owns their own home, no matter if it's paid off already or not. Now, if you doubt this, stop paying your property tax, and you will be convinced, because the city, the county, the state will own your home. We put up with that. Somehow seems wrong, but we can live with it. We can live with it, first of all, because there's not a whole lot we can do about it. But secondly, because it doesn't constitute a necessity. And that's what we're about this morning. Necessities, essentials. To this end, we tend to hear a lot about catastrophes now. And obviously the definition of catastrophe, the definitions vary wildly. But we, first of all, hear more probably because we're aware of more. We have more news sources and instant communication of news. You hear it in your day-to-day conversations. But if you stop to think about just a catastrophe, not a specific one, but in general, you gain some insights. And one is, one person's catastrophe doesn't necessarily translate into anyone else's. And then some people calling something a catastrophe doesn't make it so. Is it really, for example, a catastrophe if oil companies are allowed to drill for oil, the oil that we need, in a place that no one will see? Now, some would say, yes, that's a catastrophe. Others, There's another interesting insight. For a catastrophe to be possible, there had to first be a blessing. And yet, don't you find it curious that we always focus on the loss and almost never on the preceding gain? And one extreme example that sort of exemplifies both or encapsulates both. A billionaire laments the catastrophe of the fire on his superyacht, his $250 million superyacht that destroyed it. Some might be of the opinion that the real catastrophe is that anyone spent $250 million on a boat. So definitions vary, but also that catastrophe, whether you call it that or not, had to be preceded by a blessing. And that's true in so many different areas of life when you stop to think about it. Now, there are things that we say, well, that doesn't qualify as a catastrophe. There are, of course, in life, true calamities, true catastrophes, as when there's loss of life or a natural disaster from a natural disaster or a crime or something like that. But notice that in everything there was the preceding blessing. Do you remember how Job responded to this? After his dramatic and traumatic loss, what did he say? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Of course, we want to get to that point. We want to be able to do that. We want to be able to recognize the blessings of our God before they're taken away, and then thank and praise Him still for that blessing, that we were allowed to enjoy it while we could. I would have been profoundly disappointed had we not been blessed with this rain this morning. And then I applied this to myself, and I thought that's only because I have a garden and a lawn. If I didn't have those things, it's dry, oh well. So in all of this, we want to recognize not only God's hand, but seek to recognize the lessons he would have us learn. And there's a problem there that we all need work with. Because God has so richly blessed us, it's difficult, almost to the point of impossible, for us to encapsulate or to take in all the blessings and be thankful for them without having to lose them. And sometimes that message from our God is to induce us to refocus, to again evaluate or reevaluate your life and what you have, and to be thankful before it's taken from you, before you lose it, for what you've been given. Family, friends, property. The list is nearly endless. So again, what we're about this morning is essentials. And we want to get to a place where we recognize that we acknowledge what truly is essential in our lives. What is absolutely necessary. And you'll notice from our text for this morning that Jesus always carries us from that lesser worldly level to that higher spiritual level. So we listen to our Savior's words this morning recorded in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, beginning there with the 44th verse. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is God's word. May the same God who gave us these words fulfill his promise in us this morning to preserve, encourage, comfort, and protect us from all of our enemies. To this end we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. If I talk about essentials, necessities, what immediately comes to mind? Physical things, right? Things that we need to sustain our life. I mean, that's indicative of a problem from the very start, that we think in terms of this world only, or primarily, instead of the other. And we sort of glibly say, oh, yep, there are just necessities, basic essentials that we can't do without. Food, clothing, shelter. I wonder who here would be truly content with that. Who here would say, yeah, that's all I need. If I have food, clothing, and shelter of any kind, that's enough. I can't imagine that anyone here would be glad, would be well satisfied with just those essentials. Yet there are times, aren't there? We've been blessed with so much. That's part of what makes it harder for us to think about going back to just true basic essentials. We've been blessed with so much that we lose track of what we really only need. But again, there are times, aren't there, when the abundance of God's blessings threaten to bury us, when we find ourselves no longer being served by them, but serving them, not owning them, but them owning us. Even the world gets that sometimes, because in our country, our standard of living, the blessings that our God gives us are so great, so manifold in so many different areas. Sometimes, don't you just feel like you want to order up one of those roll-away dumpsters and just clear out? Because you get so tired of everything. You just build up all these obligations because you own this. Well, now you have to service that. You own this. Oh, you better use it. You paid for it. The greater are God's blessings, obviously, the more prone we are to being distracted and by them and preoccupied with them. So, obviously, that's important in the physical realm. There's lessons that our God wants us to learn there. But our text doesn't go there, does it? Subtly, Jesus always drew us into that higher plane, into things spiritual, that are far more important, obviously, than things physical, but the two are necessary, one more than the other. So we go back to our text, and did you notice when you read this how Jesus cleared away all of the religious noise and confusion? Because we want to get down this morning to the essentials of how we can survive this life and enter eternity with our Lord. Listen again to part of our text. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Did you notice how Jesus here talked of essentials? This is one of the things that you miss if you don't look carefully and think clearly about God's word. He said simply, first of all, that it was written, therefore it had to be. It was essential. In other words, it could be no other way. And what was necessary? That the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. What's the most obvious question that should occur to us? It's, why was that necessary? Why was that essential, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead? Why would God list that, Jesus here lists that, as it was necessary, it was essential? And if you look at these words from that perspective, the answer clearly isn't it was necessary for Jesus. Jesus didn't lack anything. He wasn't wanting in any area in his existence in heaven prior to his incarnation, his being born a human being, taking into his divine nature that human nature. It wasn't necessary then for him to fulfill some longing or complete him somehow. He was complete, fully. So the only answer is, it was necessary for us. It was essential for us. And this is a window into your Savior God, into his love for you, because he didn't need it, but he recognized we did. And so he decided, though there was nothing in it for him, to make it essential, to obligate himself to do what he did. You'd be hard-pressed to find that mindset among human beings. Nothing in it for me, but essential for someone else. Therefore, I will sacrifice all. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Not surprisingly, when God decides that something is necessary, when it is essential, he also provides the means to supply that need. And he did here, didn't he? So from heaven, God decided it's necessary. I'm going to obligate myself because I see a necessity that man cannot provide for himself. You see how this speaks to the whole topic of work righteousness and man earning his own way. What foolishness to imagine that God would send his son to suffer and die for what man could do for himself. Why would he do that? It would be nonsensical. It would be cruel. If something could be accomplished another way, to punish someone else, to just provide, what, another way or an example? Our Lord in our text then completed this simple, beautiful picture of the Christian faith. And again, we're talking about essentials. And don't you sometimes need to just go back to that? To just the essentials of the Christian faith, the basic truth, because as there is so much distraction and noise in our world in the physical realm, there's also distraction in the spiritual realm among different religions and different ideas about religion. And no, this is true, no, this is true. And even when they pretend to use the Bible, so many different ideas and then so many different paths, supposedly. Well, that's just your interpretation. Well, this is my interpretation. Well, this... Don't you just long for, at times, let's just get back to the basic truth of Christianity, the foundation, the essentials. Our Lord gave them in our text. Jesus said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. If you ever find yourself wondering what the basics of Christianity look like, this is it. Repentance, remission of sins. Do you happen to notice the complete lack of qualifiers in Jesus' statement of fact here? No one's left out. No one is excluded. Everybody needs to hear that law. That law that is intended to bring them to repentance. And then no one is left out from the second part. Having been brought to repentance, to proclaim to them forgiveness of their sins. No one is left out. All inclusive. But that summary is all-encompassing as well. This is part of Jesus opened their minds, we read, to understand the scriptures. Now, some would think that, okay, having opened their minds to understand the scriptures, now he's going to delve into some deep things. Now he's going to go get down in the weeds of those tricky doctrines and all of that deep theological, insightful stuff. But he didn't, did he? He went to these basic truths. Repentance, forgiveness. The fact is, there is nothing weightier. There is nothing more important. There is nothing beyond that. There's a depth of what that means. But there isn't anything beyond. And it's pretty simple. The law reveals our sin to us. And what we're supposed to do then is repent. And repent doesn't just mean we feel bad about what we did. Repent includes that abandonment of self, that giving up on the idea that I can do anything to fix what I've done wrong. It's realization of what I've done wrong, but helplessness as to what I can do about it. It tells me you are hopeless right now. You can't fix the problem you've created. There's the necessity part. There's the essential part. And then, again, including all, Jesus said, not only repentance, but forgiveness of sins. Proclaim to all. Everyone convicted of sin should be comforted with the message that that sin debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. Your sins don't hang about you like filthy clothes. Jesus has removed them and placed on you a robe of righteousness, this pure white robe of righteousness as he describes it in his word. He doesn't look at you and remember, oh, that's that guy that did that, or that's that woman that. He remembers them no more. All-inclusiveness of this is astounding when you think about it, because we're not capable, are we? We're not, obviously not capable of earning forgiveness, but we're not even capable of doing what Jesus did after the fact, what God does for us even now. We're not capable of looking at somebody who's wronged us and remembering it no more. We can forgive them. But do we forget? That doesn't mean we haven't forgiven them. But do you forget? Can you forget? But God does. As he does all things perfectly, he perfectly forgets. Again, the simplicity here is profound. And this is the core of the Christian faith. How is this clouded, perverted? How is this obscured? It's whenever man tampers with this truth or things that obviously affect this simple truth, repentance, forgiveness. Whenever they try to twist part of God's word or take something out of context, and the attacks come from without, of course we would expect that, but they also come from within. So every time someone tries to convince us that Jesus did his part, but now you have to accept it. You have to make a decision. You're dead in trespasses and sins, but you have to make a decision. Then what Christ did is at least obscured, at least diminished, if not erased. Every time someone says, okay, you have to, if you're really a Christian, you have to now do certain things. You have to act like a Christian. You have to avoid the sin that you supposedly repented of. You just nullified Christ. Because then he didn't pay. Then we don't proclaim forgiveness of sins to people. Then we need to proclaim, here's a list of things you have to do now. But that's not what Jesus said. It's just such a beautiful summary of the Christian faith. This is what you do. And here we take that to heart because he's talking also to us. He's talking to his disciples here, to Christians. This is what I want you to do. And it's not complicated. A child can understand it. You bring the law into people's lives. Obviously, that's not always easy when someone is caught up in sin, giving themselves over to sin of whatever kind. They don't want to hear that it's wrong, even though they probably know it. So you bring that law, and that law does its work in their hearts, or not. They can refuse it, they can reject it. But when that law does its work, when that sinner is crushed, when that sinner is hopeless, and Jesus said, here's the next thing you tell them. The Lord has put away your sin, you will not die. your faith in your Savior Jesus, you will live with Him in heaven. True Christianity never obscures God's Word. These simple, basic truths of the Christian faith never contradict anything else. Everything always points to and supports that basic truth. So recognize this as the essentials of your faith. Go back to this whenever you're burdened or confused. Go back to this simple truth, because this is what God has told us. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him. Just another way of saying the same thing. Because believing in Him, believing in Jesus and being saved, requires that repentance, that abandonment, that I can earn it, that I can deserve it, or that I need to make myself lovable to my God. So we live in strange, dangerous times. Do not allow the devil, the world around you, or even yourself, that old Adam within you, to lure you away from these basic truths, God's saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the essential truth by which you are saved. Everything else will pass away. This alone will remain. Repent of your sins. Look to Jesus for forgiveness. And you will be saved. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Dear Jesus, most merciful, reascended Lord, we praise you, our glorious Prince and Savior, for the victory you won in our behalf over death, the devil, sin, hell. And we thank you that you rose again from the dead to be glorified at God's right hand in heaven. From the depths of our hearts come inexpressible thanks for all that your great love, your humility, have done for us. You have led captivity itself captive. You have freed us from sin and delivered us from eternal death. Everlasting King, great is our ongoing need of your love and mercy, of your continual help in these evil times. It is our confidence that if we will but seek you by faith, we shall find you. For you have promised to be always with us and to hear and answer our prayers. Give us, therefore, a renewed appreciation and love for your word, for there you are to be found. There you continue to meet with and speak to us. There we bring our troubles and we find your answer. You will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. You will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape. Your love for us, your care for us is continual. You do not change. Those promises you made in the past apply to today. Therefore also we trust your promise that repenting and trusting you for forgiveness, our sin debt has indeed been paid. It is forgiven. You remember our sins no more. Comfort us and encourage us with this truth. Remind us now that we are your ambassadors, representatives, that others may come to know you as you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you for giving us that message of your ascension and for that description you have given us of you as you now exist. Remind us that it is to you, the reascended, glorified God, creator of all things, that have invited us to pray and have promised to hear us. And so we bring our prayers to you silently in our hearts, aloud in our voices, trusting that you hear them all, trusting that you see into our hearts. You know what we need. You know what should be avoided. Your will be done in us. We ask these things confident that you hear and will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.